All right, let's open our Bibles one more time to 1 John chapter 4. As I told to class this morning, as I read through this epistle of 1 John, looking for a message from the Lord, I noticed two words being used over and over and over again. The first one we dealt with in the lesson was on know. There's some things we know. And the second word is love. I've entitled the message, The Cause and Effect of God's Love. This word love is used 46 times in these five short chapters of 1 John. The only book in the Bible that uses the word love more frequently than 1 John is the Gospel of John. I believe the Spirit gave the beloved apostle something to teach us about love, didn't he? Now, the love of God, I think this is a good subject for us to look at. Because the love of God is something that man has always misunderstood and misused. The emotion that we call love, and that's really the only way a human being has to identify love is the emotion that we call love. You know, that's always a self-love. I love my wife. That's a self-love. Of course I do. We're one flesh. That's a self-love. I love my children. Of course I do. They came from my body. That's self-love. I know what you're thinking. They came from her body, but they're a product of our love. It's a self-love. I'm going to get in trouble for that. We love those who love us. So that's a self-love, isn't it? But that's not God's love. Now, our love is not pure. God's love is pure. And I want us to look at some of these verses in 1 John C. If the Lord might not be pleased to teach us something about love. It's a very, very important subject. Now first, if we're going to find out anything about love, I tell you where we've got to begin. We've got to begin with God. Here's my first point. True love can only be found in God because God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. The nature of God is love. That's his nature. Just like God's nature is holy, just, and merciful, God's nature is love. So God doesn't feel love like the way we feel love. God is love. And the reasons for God's love, the reason he shows that love to others, are reasons that are only found in God. Now, God is love, and this is the miracle. God loves sinners. That's the most amazing statement I think we can make. God loves sinners. Well, he can't love us because of any good in us. Now, the only reason God can love sinful men and women like us is God is love. That's the only way it's possible that God could love us, that he is love. Now, God does not love sin because God's holy. Those two attributes of God, God's holiness and his love, can never contradict one another. So God cannot love sin. God loves holiness. God loves himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They love one another. Our Savior said the Father loves the Son. The Father loves holiness. That's why he loves his Son, because the Father loves holiness. God doesn't love sin, but he does love sinners. He loves sinners how? In his Son. That's how he loves sinners. The only reason God can love sinners is God is love, and he put those sinners in his Son. Now, God's love is the opposite of man's love. We do not love those who hate us, do we? God does. God loves those who, by nature, hate God. The only way that's possible is God is love. Now, you'd be hard-pressed to find somebody who'd tell you they hate God. And they would tell you I don't hate God because they don't hate the God of their imagination. But they hate God. They hate the true and living God as he's revealed in his word. Men hate God because what did John say? Men love darkness. Men rejected the Lord Jesus when he came to this earth because men love darkness rather than light. They hate God. And they hate God for no good reason. We have no reason to hate God. Our Lord said they hated me without a cause. Yet that's what we do by nature, hate God.
But God loves those who by nature hate him.
Our nature is to hate, just like God's nature is to love. Our nature is to hate God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not at enmity with God. It is enmity with God. Our carnal mind, our nature, hates God. Men hate God. That's why they don't bow to God and worship God. If men by nature loved God, this place would be full of people. You couldn't keep them out. But men by nature hate God. That's why they don't worship him. That's why they don't bow to him. Our nature says we won't have this man to reign over us. That's what our nature says. We're not going to submit to him. By nature, men don't believe God. That shows our hatred of God. We don't believe him. If we loved him, we'd believe him. Look in chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made God a liar. He doesn't believe God because he thinks God's lying. He made God a liar because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. The only person you call a liar is somebody you hate. Men don't believe the gospel because they hate God. Men cried, crucify him, crucify him. You know why? Because man by nature hates God. We want to kill him and be done with him. Yet God loves sinners because God is love. Isn't it amazing that God could love sinners? Well, the only reason God could love sinners is God's love is like himself. He is love, so his love is like himself. God's love is a sovereign love. God's sovereign. Then God's love is a sovereign love. He loves whom he will. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, because God's sovereign. God's love is an unchanging love. In eternity, God chose a people to love. And you take comfort in this. If God ever loved you, he'll never stop loving you. His love is unchanging. God's love is always perfect because God's perfect. God doesn't love one child more than another one. No, his love is always perfect. And God's love is eternal. Those reasons, God's eternal, the reasons for God loving a people, it's all in himself. God's love is eternal. It didn't have a beginning, and it won't have an ending either. God's love is eternal. True love is always found in God, because God is love. Here's the second thing about God's love. God's love is an electing love. God loves sinners, so he chose some sinners to save and to make them holy. 1 John 4, verse 19. We love him. Every believer can say that. I don't love him like I should. I don't love him like I wish I loved him. But we love him because he first loved us. John says God first loved us. Well, when was that? When was this first? It was in eternity. Before anything was created, when all there was God, God loved the people. How do I know that? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. I know that God loved the people in eternity and chose them and put them in his Son in eternity before anything was created. Because God said so. Before he ever created the world, God chose a people to save. That's what God said. And the only reason he chose to save them is he loved them. Deuteronomy 4, verse 37. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them. Why did he choose them? Because he loved them. God loved the people, and he chose to save them. He chose their seed after them, and he brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. Now I know he's speaking to national Israel there, but all of God's dealings with national Israel are a picture of his dealings with spiritual Israel. God loved the people. Therefore, he chose them. He elected them unto salvation, and he brought them out. He brought them out of captivity to sin with a mighty arm through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. God loved the people,
And he chose to save them. Not because there was anything good in us. Not because we would do everything good. God loved the people. And he chose to save them just because God would. Because that's his character. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any other people. For you were the fewest of all people. You were the one least likely to be chosen, least worthy. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath, the covenant which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The Lord loved a people, and he chose to save them. Scripture can't be more plain on that. God's love is an electing love for a specific people. You know what that tells me? God does not have to love me. God doesn't owe that love to me. He doesn't have to love me. I've never given God a reason to love me. Yet God loved me anyway, just because he would. And he chose to save me because that's the character of God. That's God's electing love. Now, I understand the natural man hates that, but for the life of me, I do not know why. We think it's right. We think it's just right that a man choose his bride. He gets to love who he wants and choose her and marry her if she'll have him. We think that's just fine. But we don't want Almighty God to have the same right. There's something wrong with us. It's a totally depraved nature. It's a totally depraved understanding and thinking. That's what's wrong with us. God is love. And God must display that love. He must. That's his character. Just as much as God must display his justice, he must display his holiness, he must display his sovereignty, God must display his love. Because God is love. So what did he do? To display that great love, to make his love appear to us as great as it can possibly appear, God chose to save sinners, to make his love even more magnificent to us. He chose a bride. She was wretched and vile, but he chose to marry her. He chose to join himself to her. God chose children to make part of his family. They were rebels. They were useless. They were the prodigal son living out there in a pigsty. But God chose to save them, to make his love appear even greater to us. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1. Now get a hold of this. Behold. Behold what manner of love. Behold how great the love. Behold, it's inexplicable, the manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Now that's love. God chose a sinful people to make them his family because God's love is an electing love. Third, God's love is a redeeming love. Now because God is love, God loves sinners. He chose sinners to save. But now don't ever forget this. God's holy. He does love those sinners. But the sin of those people must be put away out of God's sight. Has to be. Because God is holy. Now, those sinful people, here's their problem. Their sin's got to be put away, but they don't have anything to pay. They don't have any way to get rid of their sin. So God sent his son to pay the debt for them. Because God loves them. That's why he did it. Look here at 1 John 4, verse 10. You want to see an example of love? Here is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God sent his son to be the sin covering, the offering, the sacrifice for our sins. We had a debt we could not pay. And God paid it for his people. Oh, but what a price he paid. What a price. In order to redeem the people that God loved, God had to give the very best that he had. He had to give the unspeakable gift of his Son. The Apostle Paul called Christ the unspeakable gift. And he called him the unspeakable gift because human language cannot express how precious and how valuable the Lord Jesus Christ is. Yet that's what God had to give in order to put our sin away. And brethren, that ought to tell us something. That ought to tell us how vile and wretched we are by nature. It took the unspeakable gift of Almighty God to pay for our sin. Now that ought to humble us. That ought to break our hearts how vile we are. It took the unspeakable gift, the gift that's so valuable we can't express it. That's what it took to pay for my sin. Oh, my soul. But God did that. Because his love is a redeeming love. God loves sinners. And he's going to have them. Oh, they're held captive by sin, yes. They have a sin debt. Their sin has separated them from their God. But God loves those people. But in their sin, they cannot and they will not come back to God. So God did the most amazing thing known to man. The Father made his Son sin for his people. He took that sin from his people and he put it on his Son. And then the Father, who's one with the Son, turned his back on his Son, forsook his Son, abandoned his Son, separated himself from his Son, so that his people could be brought back to him, redeemed from sin and brought back to God. Brethren, that's unspeakable. There's just no way to comment on that. That's unspeakable, redeeming love. God loves a sinful people. Now, he loves them. Then he cannot leave them as they are in their wretchedness and vileness and filth of sin. You parents, you try to imagine this. You love your children. Oh, you love them. Will you imagine something happens that causes one of those precious babies to be living down in a sewer? If it is at all within your power, you're going to leave them there? Of course not. Our love for our children cannot compare to God's love for his children. He's not going to leave his children in that sin. He's going to redeem them from their sin. He's going to wash them from their sin in the blood of his Son. Because God's love's a redeeming love. God sacrificed his Son to accomplish the redemption of the people that he loves. And the only reason that we know God loves sinners is God sent his Son to redeem them. Chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we, here's how we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. That's how we perceive the love of God. He laid down the life of his Son. He gave his Son to redeem his people. Well, this love is an unspeakable love. Our Lord defined it as this: greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ laid down his life. The Father gave his Son to redeem his people from their sins. Because God's love is a redeeming love. Fourth, God's love is a calling love. Now God went so far to redeem his people. He went to such lengths to redeem his people. He sent his Son to die for them. Now you can rest assured, if God did that for you, he's not going to keep it a secret from you. Now, he's going to call you. He's going to reveal himself. God will not allow anyone that his Son died for to perish. Never. He'll call his people to himself. See, God is just. Now, it would be unjust for God to damn somebody if Christ already died for him, wouldn't it? That would be unjust. Well, God's not going to do that. God is almighty. He has a purpose to save the people. He has a purpose to call out and give life to those people his Son died for. Nothing is going to stop him from doing it because he's the Almighty. There's nothing that can stop his purpose. God will call all of the people that he loves to himself. He's going to call them to him. He told Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I loved you before you were born. Before I formed you in your mother's belly, I knew you and I loved you. I loved you with an everlasting love. Before I ever created the world, Jeremiah, I loved you. Therefore, after you were born out of your mother's belly, after you lived a life of rebellion, therefore, because I loved you with an everlasting love, I drew you to me in loving kindness. I wish I could say this like it's in my heart. That God would take a rebel and he wouldn't break them. He wouldn't whip them. He wouldn't beat them. He wouldn't scare them into coming to him. But that he would, in loving kindness, draw them, make them want to come to him. Oh, when the sovereign king calls, we'll come to him in obedience. But not just in obedience of fear. The sovereign king is also our loving father. When he calls, we come to him in loving obedience. Loving obedience. Fifth, God's love is a life-giving call. He gives life to the dead. Now, God loves the sinful people. We've seen that. God loves sinners because God's love. But those people, they're dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. Well, God, just like he's not going to leave his children in the sewer, he's not going to leave those he loves as a dead, stinking, rotten corpse in his sight. No, God's going to give them life. God gives spiritual life and the new birth to everybody he loves. 1 John 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And we'll live through him through the new birth. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. They've been born again, and they know God. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The only reason you believe that Jesus is the Christ is you've been given spiritual life. You've been born of God. Born in the new birth. And that's the life that John's talking about here is the new birth. The new birth is a new man being born who never existed before. It's a new man being born, being formed in us. Actually, it's Christ being formed in us. Isn't that what Paul told the church at Galatia? It's the new birth is Christ being formed in you. Paul said, I'm going to labor and travail again until what? Christ be formed in you. That's the new birth. The new birth is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. It's God dwelling in us and us dwelling in God. Chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. That's the new birth. It's union with Christ. And that life that God gives his people can never be lost. It'll never die. When God gives spiritual life, it'll never die. God's not going to give life that can die. Adam does that, but God doesn't do that. God's not going to cause a new man to be born by his Holy Spirit, by the seed of his word, so that man can sin and then be damned and die. God's not going to do that. That new man born of God can never die. Because he can never sin. The only reason for death is sin. That new man can never sin, so he can never die. Chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. That new man who is born of God cannot die. You can never lose the life God gives you, because that new man can't sin and can never die. Here's the sixth thing. God's love gives us sure salvation. What kind of love do you reckon
how would we term it? You know, if God loves the people, maybe they'll be saved, maybe they won't. You know, maybe they'll be saved, but maybe they'll go to hell. I don't know if that love's all that great, is it? God's love gives a sure salvation. Chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now that's some statement John makes here, that we can have boldness in the day of judgment. That's right, boldness. The believer has no reason to fear the death of these bodies and the judgment that's sure to follow. No reason to fear that whatsoever. Now that's hard for us to get a hold of, to fully get a hold of as long as we're in this flesh. We fear death. It's just, death is not something we really look forward to. The natural man is scared to death of death and the judgment. And with good reason. Because we're guilty. We deserve to be damned because of our sin. That's what we deserve. But the believer has absolutely no reason to fear death or to fear judgment because of God's love. God's love for his people moved him to send a substitute to suffer in their place, to put their sin away. The Lord Jesus Christ has already stood judged in the place of his people. He's already died for the sin of his people. Then we can never die. Now, if Christ died for us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Well, no condemnation, you got nothing to fear, do you? You have boldness in the day of judgment because in Christ we're not guilty. In Christ we're accepted. God's elect have nothing to fear of judgment because God's love moved him to provide for them a just salvation. God's elect are saved because their sin is put away. You have no reason to fear judgment because Christ put your sin away. God has no reason to damn you if Christ put your sin away. If God was like you and me, and he just overlooked our sin, we could still have something to fear, couldn't we? I heard a story one time about a man. He got a speeding ticket, and his license plate were expired, and he was going to have to pay this huge fine because of these. The fine for the license plate was bigger than the fine for the speeding fine. But he knew somebody at the courthouse, and the woman said, "Here's what we'll do." She said, "I'll hide that." She said, "You have to pay the speeding ticket. Nothing I can do about that. But this thing about your license plate, I'll hide that. The judge won't see it. You just pay the speeding fine, get your tags renewed, and it'll all be okay." Well, came time for the trial, you know, the stand before the judge, and the man pleaded guilty to the speeding ticket. Something made the judge start rifling through all his papers. He said, "Oh, I see here your plates were expired too. I don't know how he missed that." That, and then he levied this huge fine. Well, justice was served, wasn't it? If God overlooked our sin, justice could still start rifling through the pages of our life. Say, wait a minute. Justice could demand death, condemnation, damnation, couldn't it? But that's not God's salvation. God loved his people. He provided for them a sure salvation because their salvation is accomplished in justice. When justice starts looking through the pages of the life of a believer, all it sees is not guilty. All it sees is perfection. All it sees is obedience because the blood of Christ has blotted out the sin of God's elect. So our salvation is accomplished in justice. That's what makes it sure. Then last, God's love for his people makes his people a loving people. Now this is our last point, but just because it's the last point, don't think this is an unimportant point. No, this is very, very important. God's people are loving people. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, love is so important. If we do not love others, all it proves is we don't know God. This love for one another is so important. If we don't love one another, all that proves is we've not been born of God. Now, if God has saved us, we must be loving. Now, if we think we saved ourselves, or we saved ourselves because we believe some doctrinal creed, you're going to be mean. But if God saved us, we've got to be loving. God is love. A person who's born of God, who's been made a partaker of his nature, has got to be loving. I mean, is that too obvious? If God has caused us to be born again by his seed, the seed of his word, then we've got to be like him. We've got to be loving. Scripture tells us the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit can only grow from something that's living. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, if the fruit of love is lacking, what does that tell us? It tells us we don't know God. Now, brethren, love one another. Now, that's not just a good idea. I mean, here's a way to kind of keep peace in the church. Y'all act like you love one another. Now, this is not just a good idea. This is a commandment. Love one another. John chapter 15. I'll tell you where John got this from. Let's go back and see the source. Where did this come from? John is not only saying this from apostolic authority. I'll tell you where he got it from. He got it directly from the lips of the Master himself. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. How shall we love one another? Oh, as I've loved you. Love one another without reason. Did you give God a reason to love you? No, you did not. Love one another without a reason. Love one another as Christ loved us, sacrificially. Love one another as I have loved you. That's the commandment of the Savior. Now, 1 John 4, verse 20. Here's John heard that. Now look what he writes in this epistle. If a man say, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. That man's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. And do you know God's children obey that commandment? They absolutely do. 1 John 3, verse 11. God's children obey that commandment. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. He that doesn't love his brother hadn't been born again. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now that's the commandment of the Savior. And everyone who's been born again obeys that commandment. Now look back in the Gospel of John again, chapter 13. I say to this congregation, to each believer here, this is the commandment of our Savior. Love one another. If we don't love one another, we've not been born again. So let us not be weak in this grace of love. Let's not be weak in it. Because love is the mark of a believer. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, I want you to see the commandment. And God's children obey that commandment. But let's not be weak in this love of or grace of love. And I want to make this application to each of our daily lives. Love is not a feeling that we feel for one another but keep hidden in our heart. If I love you, you're going to know it. You can't keep that hidden in your heart. When a man loves a woman, for all the galling things that men do, here's one thing men can do. If a man loves a woman, she's going to know it. He's going to do everything he can so that she knows he loves her. And if you're not showing attention to somebody, I can tell you why. You don't care about them. You don't love them. That's the way we're to love one another. Not just a feeling in our heart that we never express, but that we show, we go out of our way to be sure everybody here knows you love them because you show them, you give them demonstrations of that. Let's go out of our way to show one another that we love each other. Didn't Christ our Savior give us an example of that? He says, as I've loved you, that's how you love one another. You reckon he went out of his way to redeem us, to show he loved us? Yes, he did. 1 John 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. He went out of his way. He did something self-sacrificial. He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to love one another self-sacrificially because Christ loved us that way. And the next verse, verse 17, starts with the word but. I'm not the greatest English student in the world, but I thought this, and I looked it up before I said it publicly. The word but is a conjunction. So the thought in verse 17 is tied to verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But, now this is tied to the perceiving God's love for us. Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him? How dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now Christ is our Savior. First and foremost, Christ is our Savior. But he is also the believer's example. And we're to love one another as Christ loved us. Not just in word. Not saying I love you and then forgetting about you until I see you here next Sunday. No, we're to love indeed. True love always acts. Love is an act of grace. True love gives everything it can to those we love. Someone here might have a physical need. They're in want for whatever reason. Something happened. They need some repairs at the house. They need help paying an electric bill or gas bill. They need some food. For whatever reason, whatever the physical want is, love will do everything it can to provide for that need. It will. There could be emotional need. Someone needs some fellowship. Someone needs a kind word. They're lonely. Somebody can go spend some time with them or take them out to lunch. It's just, they have emotional needs. Love seeks to fill those things. This week, I got an email from a very dear lady who lives in another city. And she wrote the sweetest email thanking me for some messages she'd heard me preach. I can't tell you what a help that was when I really needed it. I just was discouraged. And our brethren have emotional needs. Let's see that we fill it. And we will if we love them. Someone may have spiritual needs. They need prayer. They need some fellowship. They need somebody they can sit down and talk about the Savior with. True love will seek to fulfill that need, to give what each other needs. Brethren, let's not be lazy about this matter of love. We're not only to show this love to one another in these four walls. No, we're to show it outside of them. We're to seek out ways to show our love one to another. And now I tell you what that's going to take. That's going to take leaving the comforts of our home and going somewhere and giving up some time to do something for somebody else. And nothing thrills me more other than someone coming to me and saying, you know, the Lord revealed himself to me. I want to confess him in baptism. Nothing thrills me more than to hear about one of y'all going to help somebody. I hear about this. Oh, that thrills me. That's showing our love one to another. Isn't that exactly what our Lord did for us? Who left the comforts of glory to go to the depths of hell to redeem his people. The Lord did that for me. I believe I can give up something to show my love for you. Don't you reckon? How do we show that love to each other? I'll give you just a good rule. You know, if you really love somebody, I don't have to tell you how to show it, but let me give you a good rule of thumb. See everybody in this room? Treat them like they're a visiting preacher. That's how we show our love one to another. And somebody will say, well, you know, some people are just really difficult to love. I mean, even believers. I don't deny that. Some people are easier to love than others. But God's family will strive to love one another. We just love each other. We just can't help it. Yeah, I know somebody's not as loving as somebody else. Easy to love somebody else, but I love them anyway. I can't help it. 1 John 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We're to show that love one to another. And you know, not only are we to love one another, we're to love even our enemies. We're to love all men, even our enemies, especially those who are of the household of faith, but even our enemies. Whew. Now that's very difficult to do, isn't it? Love our enemies. But you remember, in this matter of love, we're to follow the example of our Savior. Right back to where we started. Aren't you glad God is love, so that He loved His enemies? Love in the heart and love put in action is very important to the life of a believer. Bonar said this, religion without love is a body without a spirit. A body without a spirit is offensive. You got to bury it away. The claim of religion without love is a body without a spirit. Religion without love, Bonar says, is a contaminated well. You better not drink it. It's poison. Religion without love is the kiss of Judas. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to read this in closing. I can't think of a better way to end than this chapter on love. And let's pray that the Lord give us a love in the heart, and a love that will act this way. So we're not just an annoying, tinkling cymbal, a well without water, a body without spirit. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I have not love, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, if I have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. This is the kind of love I pray that God will give us. This is love in action. Love suffers long. It's kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endureth all things. Love never fails. Let these words never escape our lips. I used to love you. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. May God be pleased to give us that love. Let's bow in prayer. Father, what can we say but thank you? Thank you for your infinite, matchless, unspeakable love to your people. How thankful we are that God is love. And because of that character of your love, you love sinners. You sent your Son to redeem those that you chose to save. You call out those that you that you love through your gospel, that you give us life in the new birth, that you give us boldness in the day of judgment because you love your people. You provided a perfect, full, free salvation for them that can never be lost. Father, how we pray, how we beg of thee that you'd give us this genuine love for you and for one another in our hearts, that you give us ways to show our love one to another. Make us a loving people, a caring people who care for one another, who hold one another up, who pray for one another, who are with one another to help and strengthen and encourage one another on this trip below. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts and to your glory, we pray. Amen.